God, I pray for all of my friends who are here this morning. Father, I pray for us. We pray together that even now that you are preparing our hearts to receive your word. Father, I pray and ask that you give me the ability just to be very sensitive to what you want to say, that all of my words would be honoring and glorifying and pleasing to you. And God, together we pray that yes, that you would be glorified, but we also pray, God, that our lives would be transformed, that you're changing us as we are considering who you are and considering what you have done for us through the giving of your Son. And God, I pray that for everyone who is here, no matter what the week has been like, no matter what we're dealing with, God, that you would speak intimately and directly to us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up. As you know, we are a church that takes the Bible very seriously. How would we know anything about God without His Word? So I'd encourage you to open up. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4, 27 through 42. That's going to be our passage this morning. And it's really neat, as I think about December, as we think about Advent and moving into Christmas, it's really neat for me pastorally to think about how we didn't have a, leading up to Christmas, a special sermon series just all about Christmas, per se. But what is so neat is this, is that as you preach through the Gospels, as you preach through a book like John, how really every single chapter points to, of course, who Christ is and the purposes of his coming here to earth. So it just all works so nicely. So I'm grateful for that. What is Christmas all about? What is Christmas all about? Let's say that I gave you a gift, that I spent time wrapping this gift and putting it together, and I was excited to give you the gift, and then you, in front of me, you open up the present, and all you do, you spend all of your time just looking at the wrapping and commenting on the wrapping, how amazing the wrapping is, but you never really take any time to look at the gift. How do you think that would make me feel? That would kind of create an awkward moment, wouldn't it? It's like, that's the wrapping's nice. Yes, it's festive, but that's, I didn't give you the wrapping. There's actually a present there. There's a gift there that I want you to have. The reason I use that really simple illustration is this is one of the challenges that you and I are faced when it comes to Christmas, right? And what I mean by that is that so often, I mean, I hope everyone here sees themselves as in Christ, as a Christ follower, and this pertains to us, is that we are so prone to be thinking about all the wrappings of Christmas, things like decorations. I was just talking to someone earlier this morning about how they're still working to get their house decorated, and so are we. It kind of comes in stages. You know, so maybe some of you are still working to get your house decorated. You're thinking about the food that you're going to have. Maybe you've even been online doing some shopping, right? This is how we do it. I know in our house we have. And so the decorations, the lights, and the shopping, and all those things. But it's so easy to lose sight of what Christmas is really all about. And so with that said, John chapter 4, what we're going to be looking at right now, does a great job of reminding us what Christmas is all about. And let me just give you a heads up. It's all about a rescue mission. Christmas is not ultimately about how well your house is decorated. It's not really all about you getting together with your family. That's really not what it's all about. It's all about Jesus Christ coming to this very dangerous world to pursue you when you were lost in your sins, dying on a cross, and being resurrected 3 days later. He came to this earth to die for us. That's ultimately what Christmas is all about. And as you know, as I've been preaching, I continually think about, you know, baby Jesus being born. But there in the background, we have the cross, which tells us what Christmas is all about. So with that said, let's go ahead and read this fantastic story. The woman at the well, the lady from Samaria. And this morning we're going to begin at verse 27. You're going to see the reason why Jesus came. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And one of the things that we notice is that his disciples are a little bit slow at times, aren't they? Sometimes you read their comments, you're like, you really didn't understand at all what he was talking about. Who brought him a sandwich, right? It's probably Peter. Jesus, in all his grace, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And I'll go ahead and stop right there. So it is amazing how much time and energy and space and words is given to this story, right? John chapter 4, there is a lot of time given to this woman from Samaria. Now we have, if you're new here, you don't know this, we have taken the last 2 weeks to talk in detail about who this woman is. So we've gone over that both Sundays. But as we think about this encounter, this in this particular passage, I just want to remind you. So here's the point, but then I want to remind you a little background to who this woman is. The mission of Jesus is what we are going to talk about. It's the title of the sermon. We want to understand the purpose of what Jesus is doing. But in order to do that, let me just give you a quick background on this woman. D.A. Carson, who was one of my professors at Trinity Seminary in Chicago, We've shared this, that he said that there were three marks or three X's against this woman. Do you guys remember what they were? You don't have to say them out loud. We've talked about that. There were, culturally speaking, there were three marks against this woman. Number one is that she was a woman, right? Number one, she was a woman, and so it would be uncommon for a Jewish man to spend time talking to her just because they would look down at women in general. Now, I'm not obviously not saying that that's a good thing. Jesus shows us just how foolish that way of thinking is by spending so much time with her. So she was a woman. That was one mark against her. What were the other marks? Well, she was from Samaria, right? And so Samaria, this was the intermarriage that took place between the Jewish people and the Assyrians, right? And so that is who the Samaritans are. The people from Samaria. We showed you a map and where they're located and where they worship. So those are two, but there was another mark against her. She was what you would consider to be an immoral woman. Jesus has already spoken the truth to her. He brought grace to her, but he also brings the truth, right? There, it's not either or. We bring grace and truth because that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, yeah, you've already been married a bunch of times. You've been married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. And now the man that you're staying with now, he's not even your husband. And so in their day and time, this would be a person that everyone would shun. This would be a person that everyone would stay away from. But Jesus is again turning everything upside down. He's showing that's not the life that God is calling Jesus to. That's not the mission that he's calling you and I to. It's not the mission of the church to stay away from people who are different than us. In fact, that's exactly where we are called to go. The story is so clear along those lines. So this helps you to understand verse 27. Let me just read that again. Just then his disciples came back, and what does it say? They marveled that he was talking with a woman, right? And so now, I mean, you clearly know why they were marveling. It's not just because they had an itinerary. I mean, that perhaps could be part of it, but mostly it's because they had some understanding of who this woman was, and they were shocked that Jesus would be spending time with her. That is what was going on. I found this in one of my commentaries. It talked about some of the rabbinical comments about the idea of men spending time with women in general. And I read some of them, and they're almost humorous because they're so strange. Here's one, quote, "He that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at last will inherit Gehenna." So that's quite a thought. And so they're not even talking about a woman who has all these X's against her. They're just talking about a man spending much time talking about a woman. That if a man were to do too much of that, they would be in danger of, and we know through the revelation of Scripture, that it's talking about hell. Gehenna is a reference to hell. So again, just helping us to understand how shocking it is what Jesus was doing. How different it is. So, but again, we've talked about the mission of Jesus. And we see that he spent time with Nicodemus, a very religious man, and he's calling him to repentance. And we know from the end of John that it really looks like Nicodemus, this religious man, came to know the Lord. He helped with his burial at the end of John. We're going to talk about that. Now he's spending time with this misfit, this outsider, showing his great love for her. But in Luke 5:32, you might want to make a mental note of that. When it comes to continuing to understand what Christmas is all about, moms and dads, this would be a good sermon and the thoughts that we are expressing to communicate with your kids, right? As you get together over Christmas, it's not just about eggnog, right? Which is nasty. We shouldn't drink in the first place. I'm ready for the heat. Bring it on. You see, it's funny how riled up you get about eggnog, right? Just simmer down. Man, we have the gospel in common. That's okay. We don't have to have eggnog in common. But, note to self, don't bring up eggnog anymore. So thinking of, again, what we're talking about is why did Jesus come? And I was just impressing upon you as parents to be looking for opportunities to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. They need to know. They need to hear from you. It's not just about the cool presents that are under the tree. And just to go back, we certainly don't have much time to do this, but just to go back to, let's say, the entire Old Testament. What is really the entire Old Testament pointing us to? Exactly, you guys know this, right? Because we know that preaching is ultimately about Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture is about, pointing us to Jesus. So as we're thinking about the mission, we think about everything from the book, from the Old Testament. that Adam and Eve fell into sin from the very beginning. There is a prophecy that one would come and crush the head of the serpent. Everything about the Old Testament is pointing us to the fact that this world desperately needs a Messiah. Jesus Christ will come. And he came to die for our sins, to rise again, so that you, if you will place your faith in Jesus, that you would be born again. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So, that is a little bit, just a little bit of explanation of why Jesus has come. This woman is a wonderful, wonderful example, right? So, the other thing that we need to consider, though, is this. You and I were not merely recipients of the grace of this mission of Jesus. We're also called to live on mission with Jesus. So as you think about Christmas, I really want you to consider this. It's really not just all about you receiving the goodness of who Christ is, the goodness of the gospel. Of course, that's a big part of it. But you and I, we have been called into this mission to live with Jesus, to be his ambassadors, to be his spokespeople, to communicate to others who Christ is and what he has done. This is the life that he has called you into. But let's talk just for a moment about how followers of Jesus go off mission. And I don't want this to be our main focus. There's so much wonderful news here. But we need to talk about it because honestly, you see it happening to the disciples here. Let me just reread verses 31 through 35 again so you can see how Jesus' disciples were slow to understand his mission. You're going to see it very clearly. Let me read verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." So they have this other idea of how he should be spending his time. Jesus is spending his time with this broken, hurting, sinful woman. But the disciples are like, "Wait, listen, you just take a break from that mission. Like, what are you doing? Perhaps he hadn't eaten for a while. We know that he came to this well because he was really thirsty, right? So they're saying, you know, stop what you're doing and just drink, eat some food. But here's the some of the key verses. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And then we get the comments from the disciples, like, who gave him a sandwich? Who gave him some food? Now look at verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And so as you think about what's going on, the dynamic between the disciples and Jesus, here are some of the things that you see. Some of the ways that they have gone off mission. Number one, they seriously lack compassion. That's a huge one, right? I mean, the text has already told you that. The text tells you that Jesus is pouring out his life to this woman, this hurting woman. They show up and they're marveled. They're marveling about this because they never would have done that. Because what would people think? What would their friends think? What would other people think if they had spent time with this woman? So obviously, there is a serious lack of mercy and compassion. They are making the mistake that in order to be holy, it means that you actually have to stay away from sinners. Right? That's the Pharisaical way of thinking. Jesus is showing that's not how you stay holy, right? You stay holy by staying away from sin, but not the people. That's a big thing that we have to understand in our mind. We're going to stay holy. We're going to stay pure. We're going to stay away from these people. Jesus is saying, no, I came for them. So they lacked compassion. Let me ask you, how are you doing in the area of compassion? When people are hurting, when people are going through the struggles of life, when people are dealing with temptations, are you the kind of person that they would come and talk to? Or are you giving off other vibes? Are you giving off vibes that you're not a person of mercy, that you're not a person of compassion? People know this, right? They know what we care about. They know if you care about them. Would you be considered a person of compassion? Those people who are totally different than you. Jesus was. Jesus was perfectly holy in every possible way. But there he is, scandalous Jesus, spending time with this woman. Here's another thing, and maybe this just helps you to kind of summarize what's going on there. It's talking about this agricultural metaphor, right? Jesus does this all the time. He's using something from nature to have a deeper spiritual meaning. So when he's talking about the fields and are white with to be harvested, so you have to ask, well, why is he talking about crops again? So what's his point? Well, here is his point. Is he's saying that he recognizes for them, they might say, just like a farmer might say, well, it's not ready to be harvested yet. Like, I'm not going to go out into the fields, so I could sit around, I could do whatever farmers do when they're waiting, right? I mean, what do you do? I don't know. You're fixing things, you're trying to stay busy. But what Jesus knew is this, is that for them, it was an excuse. There, and so what it tells you, that whole dialogue, what it tells you is they lacked urgency. They lacked compassion, but they also lacked urgency. They weren't urgent about this mission. So let me just ask you, does your life right now reflect that this mission that you have been sent on, would your life be characterized as living with a sense of urgency? How would you answer that? You've only been given so many days, right? What are we going to spend our days doing? What are you going to spend your life doing? This morning, Jesus is calling you to come and to be on mission with him. It doesn't mean that you can't go to your job. It doesn't mean that you can't have a family. It doesn't mean that you can't have hobbies. Those are all gifts from God. But still, there is no doubt about it that he is looking at you and he's saying, I want you to be on mission with me. In fact, it's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't get to redefine what the mission is. I was listening to a podcast this week by Trevin Wax. This particular episode, it was entitled The Silent Scandal. The Silent Scandal. And in this podcast by Trevin Wax, he just wrote a book about orthodoxy. Probably my favorite book of the year, by the way. Trevin Wax, Orthodoxy. What's the full title, Billy? The Thrill of Orthodoxy. The Thrill of Orthodoxy. I would encourage everyone here to read it. My favorite book of 2022. Trevin Wax is interviewing a man that you probably have heard of, Pastor David Platt. And so he's interviewing him on the podcast, and they're talking about the silent scandal. You're thinking, well, I don't know what that is. It's not helpful. And what the two of them are talking about is that as you look at the church and the fact that there are many people who are deconstructing, right? We've talked about that as a church. We've had classes about deconstruction. But what they're talking about is there's lots of reasons that a person might walk away from the church and walk away from their faith. In this episode, The Silent Scandal, what they're talking about is a lot of times what's going on is what the church is supposed to be doing, they're not actually doing, and people are losing interest in the church because they see a hypocrisy taking place. The mission that you and I are called to follow Jesus into the hurting, dark world, their point is that by and large, many of us, we're playing it safe. We're not doing it. And then David Platt used a couple phrases, a couple terms that I want to share with you, and I want you to consider if this in some way is created a stumbling block for you when it comes to being on mission with Jesus. That's what we're still talking about. In case you were trying to hang on there and figure it out. What are those things that get in the way of living this out? Well, one of the first things that Trevin and David Platt were talking about is the American dream. How would you define the American dream? I would define it, I probably have defined it 50 different ways and have talked about it a lot. But the American dream means that we are living for our careers. We're living for our families. We're living for our ever-increasing in size houses. We're living for a relaxing retirement. So for an American, this becomes the things that we are living for. We are living for comfort. We're living for material things. We're living for the good life. Really, at the heart of it is we're living for comfort. What is it that's going to make me comfortable and it's going to make my family comfortable? And the American dream is something that we need to be aware of, how it's impacting us when it comes to keeping us from following Jesus on mission. So let me just ask you a question. When was the last time you really got out of your comfort zone so that you could live for Christ in our world today? When was the last time you really risked something, right? You risked something. It was dangerous. It was out of your comfort zone so that you could live for Jesus in our world today. That's what the gospel is compelling you to do. But then he went on to say that there's another obstacle. So there's the American dream. And again, please don't hear me saying that having a nice house is wrong. It's not. That having a job is wrong. That's foolish. I mean, Jesus, God is the one who likes to give us good gifts. But the problem is those become ultimate things. Those become the ultimate things that we're pursuing. See the difference? They become idols. But then he talked about something that's perhaps more subtle. And that is the American dream. American dream and how it becomes intertwined with the American gospel. You heard people talk about the American gospel before? Again, this is just listening to their podcasts and just identifying some of these things that I see to be true here in South Dakota. So the American gospel, this is what happens when you bring together the gospel with the American dream. And what this means is you begin thinking that the reason that God has given us the gospel is so that we can have the good life. Really, what you're kind of doing with the American gospel is you're taking the gospel and you're baptizing the American dream. So now you've started thinking that God has come to this life, into this world, to give me the life that I've always wanted, to give me a life of comfort. And you've actually kind of married these two concepts together. What would happen to a person's faith? What would happen to your faith if you began living subtly for the American dream? What would happen to you? Well, what would happen to you is what they were talking about in this podcast. And I'm talking to myself too, just so you know, is that after a while, when people would look at us, they would see nothing discernible different about my life than the life of everyone else. You ever consider that? Think about the people at work, the people that you work with. Do they look at your life and they're amazed because you're living so different? You have such different values that they're thinking, this person is not living like everyone else. If you have subtly kind of embraced the American gospel and the American dream, what will happen is they won't see any difference. We're just living for the same purposes that everyone else is. So let me ask you this question. I think perhaps this gets to the very heart of it. What is your purpose for living? Take a moment to think about that. What is it that's driving you? Why do you get up in the morning? What are you excited about? What is your fundamental purpose for living these few days that we have on earth? What is your purpose? Well, why would I ask a question like that? Because that's really at the heart of this passage. When Jesus says, listen, I can't be bothered with eating right now. This will make us uncomfortable, right? All of us like to eat, don't we? So Jesus is not saying that it's sinful to stop and eat. But what he's saying is, here's his point. He's so focused on doing the will of God that he's not even thinking about food. I don't have time right now to eat because I am living for the will of my Father. So he's disregarding everything, even physical food that will sustain him. I don't need it right now. That's not primarily what I'm here for. And so us, New Life Church, we have to ask the question, is that true of me? Do I find in my life that I'm obsessed with knowing God and living for Him? Or would I say that there are other things that have gotten in the way? Other things that I honestly would say are more important? How would you answer that question? What is your purpose for life? Is it your family? Is it your house? Is it your career? Is it staying out of trouble? Is it your hobbies? What is it? Or would you say, nope, it's to do the will of my Father? Matthew 16:24, we read this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In America, that sounds like craziness, right? What Jesus is saying, no. If you want to follow me, you have to die. Like all your dreams about life being all about you and all the things that you get, if you're going to follow me, you have to die with me. Your life is not about you anymore. It's about my glory. It's about my kingdom, about my mission. The gospel is very antithetical to the American dream and to the American gospel. Another way of maybe asking this is, what excites you, New Life Church? What excites you? Think about it. You and I, if you are a born-again believer, you are called to be on a mission to see people liberated from spiritual darkness. People who are enslaved to sin to be brought into the kingdom of God. This is what should excite us. Imagine living every single day with this purpose, with this focus. I want to see people liberated. I want to see people come to know Jesus. Does that honestly excite us? We're going to wrap up by focusing on what it is that helps us to get back on mission, returning to mission. Final point. So the disciples are a lot like me. That's why I'm laughing, right? I see myself in the disciples, slow, kind of dumb at times, sinful. They're a lot like me. This woman at the well is a lot like me. So how do we go from being like the disciples who are slow to understanding what Jesus is doing? You know, he's spending time with this broken, hurting woman, and they're trying to pull him away, and you know, so he can have a snack, right? So how do we return to mission? Well, let me just look at a few final verses here. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. He told all me that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So what I want you to think about is this, is how do we return to mission? If this morning, I don't think it's hard for me to convince you guys that we need to be more fully on mission. I'm assuming, I pray to God that all of us know that. If not, that would be a monumental problem. But I'm believing that all of us hear this like, yeah, I need, why aren't I sharing more with my friends and neighbors and doing evangelism more? I live with that tension too. I live in a spiritual bubble, right? It's work for me to get out of it. I think all of us kind of intuitively know that there's more that Christ is calling us to. But what I will say is this is, and I know this from being in ministry for a while now, that ultimately just making all of us feel guilty about not doing enough is going to last for about how long? 5 minutes, right? If all we do is just like, I stink with this evangelism stuff. I'm not reaching out to people. Shame on me. 10 minutes, you're going to be at Perkins and you're going to forget everything. Now we pray that the Holy Spirit would do more than that. But I think that we need a greater motivation. So think of this woman. Here's the question. Why did this woman start telling all of her friends about Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? That's what happened, right? So many people came to know Jesus because of this woman. Here's the reason why. It's because she, a sinful woman, an outcast, she had never experienced this kind of grace and love before, right? People wouldn't even talk to her. So she's talking to this man, and she's starting to realize, wait a minute, he might be the Christ. He might be the very Son of God. I'm here in all of my sin, and here he is spending time with me. The reason why she went and told everyone is not because she just felt guilty. It's because she was so excited that Jesus knew everything about her, and yet he still loved her. Amen? She never experienced love like that. She's been with a lot of men. She's never experienced this kind of love. And so, for you and I, this is what we need to remember. Her story is your story. Do you know that? Her story is your story. If you are in Christ this morning, there was a time in your life where you were lost and you were headed for an eternity without God. But Jesus looked at you, he knew everything about you, and extended grace to you. And so what you and I do is, not just because we feel guilty, because we're so excited, Jesus knows us and loves us, we're determined to tell other people about him. Glenn and I are going to be doing a class very soon about outreach, evangelism, giving you some methods to have spiritual conversations. We want to do some training very soon about those things. But I think those things are helpful. But what training did this woman receive as she was telling other people about Jesus? Zero. She had not gone through an evangelism class. She had not gone through a spiritual conversations class. She had not gone through a 26-week training on how to share your faith with those who don't. Here's what she knew. My life has been changed because of Jesus Christ, and I've got to tell other people. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, you have the same testimony. This is all you need. You don't need 20 tricks or tips to tell other people about Jesus. All you need is this. I once was lost, and because of Jesus Christ, I have been saved. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. I'd ask you guys to bow your heads. Have the worship team come on up here. And I have a final challenge for you guys for this Christmas season. This is me trying to make it as practical as possible with the conclusion. Here's what I want you to do is I just want you to think about this Christmas season. Who is one person that you can reach out to with the love of Jesus Christ? In everyday life. That's what I want you to think about right now. Who's one person that is in your kind of your sphere of influence and relationships that you're like, I could spend time with that person. I could go get coffee with that person because I know that Jesus is calling me onto mission and I have something to share with them. I have my testimony. I have the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a moment to pray about that name and then I'll close this in prayer. Who is it? Who's that person that you could reach out to this Christmas season? You can get your eyes off yourself and get them on to living on mission for Christ because of what he has done for you. Who is that person? How are you going to reach out to him? When are you going to reach out to him? Is that person, that man, that woman, they desperately need to know about the grace of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you, Father, for telling us about this story between Jesus and this woman. And Father, we all recognize we're a lot more like this woman than we might feel comfortable acknowledging. We were lost. We were broken. We were far from heaven. But you rescued us. So we thank you for that, God. And this morning, may you send us out of here this morning with a sense of excitement about what you have done in us and the fact that we have a great gift to share with others. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, guys.